Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 6th, 2016.
I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. One, there is a little quiz. What time are we starting tonight?
5 o'clock.
5 o'clock. Yes, we had some things that it said 5:30, 5 o'clock right here. I really do want to see everybody here. I'm excited about the training. You're going to hear from Dan Nichols here in just a few minutes, and he's going to be doing some more training for us that will really help us in what we've been talking about already as far as becoming a church with a culture of evangelism. And so we're excited about him coming to that and leading us in that, and I think you guys will all enjoy that and find it as well something that is far less intimidating than you ever really imagine when you hear that word evangelism. So I really want to see everybody here 5 o'clock tonight for that. Also, for anyone, well, just anyone who wants to fill it out, but especially for visitors, you take out this card from your bulletin, put down some information there. Visitors, of course, if you will turn this into an usher on your way out, or just let somebody know that you turned it in, we've got a special Chattanooga gift for you just to say thanks for being here. But we want you to fill that out so we can just connect with you, let you know that we appreciated you being here as well. And so we are excited to have all of you here. And we have got a special group that we want to bring up. I'm very excited about it. If I could have our Pastor Kelly O'Rear come up, and then we've got some folks for new membership that are coming up that he's going to present to us. And I myself, as much as I enjoy worshiping with all of you, I'm going to be heading over to the Hispanic ministry, not leading music there because that would be terrible. And then coming back in, we've had some technical glitches, so Fred has not been able to do the choir presentation. Oh, we are going to do it. Good, because I was going to do the solo. Yeah. Dance. We don't do that here. That's right. So anyway, enough goofiness aside, we'll leave it to Kelly. That's plenty more goofiness coming up to bring up our new members, and I'll see you guys in a little bit.
Thank you, Pastor. Hey, I want to invite up Miss Carnita Swan and Rachel Tatlow and Sean Griswold. If you guys will come and join me right here, these folks have come desiring membership, and I do this each time, and it's a joy for me to read this to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. So actually it's 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we, as the body of Christ, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, and to Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, everyone's important, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Just a reminder to us as a church family, to those of you that are regular attenders, to those of you that are here visiting, checking us out, we're convinced from the Word, and we see this over and over again in the New Testament, that to be joined to Jesus, with Jesus as our Savior, is also to be joined to his body. And so in order for us to grow in our relationship with Jesus and our understanding of what it means to be his disciple and who he is, God has designed the body to work in such a way that we grow as we make committed relationships to a local church. And these folks have come desiring to make that kind of commitment and have that kind of relationship with us as a church. They've attended the new members class. They've given a clear testimony of, I get to read their stories. And some of you, I've gotten to read your story. And so, inspiring. There's times that I'm brought to tears. I'm moved. So, it's a joy for me to be a part of this process. But they have gone through the process. They followed the steps required for membership by our bylaws. And so, I want to introduce them to you. This is Miss Carnita Swan and Sean Griswold and Rachel Tatlow. And God has used unique ways to bring them to us. And we're glad to have them with us. So all in favor of receiving these folks into our local body as committed members to this body, would you signal by saying amen?
Amen.
Any opposed? Okay. Now, normally we would do this at the end of the service so that you could come up and love on them. But because of the schedule this morning, I want you to find them. I want you to see these faces. Okay. I want you to find them, and I want you to love on them and tell them welcome to this church. And would you welcome them right now with just a clap offering your love? We're glad that you're here. There's folks here that are going to touch your life in a special way, and God is going to use you to touch lives here in a special way. Thank you, church.
We are so delighted to have you with us. My name is Fred Holcomb. I'm the gather pastor and worship leader here, and we're excited to have you worship with us today. We did have a DVD, as Pastor Ben said, to kind of accompany the choir this morning, and didn't think we were going to be able to do it, but Tina has graciously said that she would try the accompaniment. So we're going to continue to try to sing To Every Nation. Hope that it encourages you this morning as we start our service.
Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. And as we begin our worship this morning in the song, I'm going to just ask you to sing with us with all you have. Rise up, O Church of God, because I believe that it's with that confidence, knowing God is there with us, that we can go and boldly share the gospel as we spread the word. Rise up, old church. Sing with us.
Rise up, old church of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve.
Church of God, His kingdom come.
Thank you for who you are. Blessed be your name this morning. For it's in your Son's mighty and glorious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Well, one of the great blessings in my life has been my best friend from high school. And I get to introduce her and her husband and family to you all this morning. Our family moved to Chattanooga in 89, and I was going into eighth grade. And that's the year that I met Joy and Johanna and many others who turned out to be great lifelong friends. And that year, we also had Mary Ramsey for pre-algebra, and I believe we had Coach Compton for Bible as well. Throughout high school then, Joy and I played soccer and basketball with each other under Coach Compton as well. And, of course, we had Dr. Euler for senior Bible and many others that you all know. Of course, Dr. Summers is our principal as well. So great memories, great years, which kind of culminated in a senior year portrait session that, I don't know, got a picture? Yeah, a lot of bangs there. But it doesn't compare to Joy's bangs in eighth grade. But So great memories. I know, though, since high school, especially the years after high school, we've grown a lot and changed a lot. I'm sure there's a lot of things we wish we could go back and change from high school. But Joy's friendship continued to be just a real true blessing and encouragement to me. I know at one point in college, or as I was getting out of college, her pointed question of Cheryl is the guy I was dating at the time, is he God's best for you? And I had to answer no, and that led to me making a decision that was good and best in my life at the time. So I really value her friendship and godliness. Of course, then Joy met Chris, and they got married. They went to Dallas so that Chris could go to seminary there, at Dallas Seminary, for several years. And but it's just been neat to continue our friendship as they were away there, and then that God brought them back to this area where Chris has pastored at Poplar Springs Baptist Church, I think Joy said, for the last 8 years. And, of course, then they had three beautiful kids as well. And so now God is leading them to Bolivia as missionaries. And so it's my pleasure to introduce them to you all and let them share more about what God is leading them to do in the years to come. Oh, Cheryl was and continues to be such a precious friend and sister in Christ. We had mutual encouragement in high school. I could share stories as well where she encouraged and challenged me to follow the Lord. Great memories at Grace. I attended Grace the very first year it opened as a fourth grader, and continued on and graduated in 94. I count it a great privilege to have been able to attend Grace and thank my parents so much for the sacrifices that that they gave in order to make that happen. Me along with, I'm one of five children, and they made sure all five of us went through. The older two went to Temple. I see the Martins here. We attended their church. I grew up in their church. Was born and raised there until about 13. And so, anyway, it's just really wonderful to be here. Very thankful to be standing here today with my family as fellow workers with you all in the ministry that Christ has called us to all be a part of, to go and to make disciples of all nations. My husband, Chris, is going to share more about our ministry, but I just wanted to let you all know that there are many in this room, even here today, that have encouraged and motivated me along the way, and I'm very grateful for that. We look forward. We've left our calendar open this next week to really invest some time here throughout the week with activities that you all have going on. So we look forward to that.
Before I let you know, start the little presentation here, Ben handed me this to do the presentation, and it's lost its connection, and I think Dan might need it for the sermon. I can probably work through it without it for now, but I want to make sure Dan has it for his sermon that way. Okay, so I'll work through the presentation there on the screen. Petty's in Bolivia. We're pastoring pastors, as Cheryl said. I've been a pastor at Poplar Springs Baptist Church for the last 8.5 years, and we have obviously worked there to mature the church and to send out missionaries. And so in many ways, we see this as an opportunity to really to continue that ministry, not a departure from it, but continuation of that ministry now in Bolivia. And we want to mature the church and reach the unreached for the glory of God. If you'll turn to the next slide. So I know all of you know where Bolivia is. Actually, it's funny, I asked in the children's Sunday school class for the kids to raise their hand if they knew where it was located. I won't do the same in the adult setting here, but Bolivia is in the center of South America. It's called the heart of South America, and it's a strategic place for that reason, is that it has opportunity to reach the rest of South America, as there's much travel through Bolivia, and also opportunity to reach the rest of the world as the Global South is becoming now a mission-sending engine in the world. So why Bolivia? Bolivia is actually a strategic location to be involved in missions. It's the poorest country in South America, the least biblically educated country in South America. 85% of the pastors have no training. In fact, in the United States, there's one trained Christian leader for every 250 people. In Bolivia, it's 1 in 10,000. So there's a dramatic difference. Many of the pastors there have little to no training at all. Some of them are even illiterate. And so there's a great need for the pastors to be trained. Obviously, it will be difficult for the church to mature if the pastors and leaders themselves have no training. Instead of being truly Christian, most in Bolivia have a mixture of Catholicism, folk Catholicism, mixed with an indigenous religion of some sort, typically animistic, and so it's largely superstition. If we were in a church building, quote-unquote, in the city in Bolivia, there would be, if it was a Roman Catholic church, likely llamas, dead llama parts, hanging in the four corners of the building. And so that sort of demonstrates the kind of belief system they have. Even in the evangelical church there's great superstition. Bibles are placed in the walls of the church and hung from the four corners of the building to give good luck to the people there. And so there's a need for great training. Within the city of La Paz, where we'll be moving, it's the highest capital city in the world, over 12,000 feet above sea level, there are three communities where Christ is least known. One is the shoe shiners and street workers. Two is special needs individuals and families. And three is the youth population. Outside the city of La Paz, there are 36 indigenous groups in rural Bolivia, many of them unreached. Bolivia has 60% of Bolivians are Indians, and there's a large unreached population in the mountain areas and in the jungle areas. There are workers on the team that we're going to join there who are already focused on the shoe shiners, special needs individuals, and youth, and it's our responsibility as a family to focus on these unreached people groups in these rural areas. So in particular, in the beginning, we're going to focus on the Tacana people who live deep in a jungle that are near the city in the same province that we're going to be in. And we have made some contacts, at least our team has made some contacts with a couple of Tacana Indians who have come to know the Lord. And so they're really our inroad to getting in to talk to these people. We're going to do this through a program called Equipping Servants Internship. We're going to come alongside a missionary who's been training pastors there. But our focus will not only be to train the pastors and leaders, but also to train missionaries and then mobilize the church, the national church there, to reach these unreached people groups. We're not going in alone. Our goal is to work with the nationals so that we might reach the Dakota people in the beginning, and then, Lord willing, extend that to other people groups that are in the jungle in the high Andes mountains. So this is a boat that crosses the river from one side, one part of land across a river to the jungle area where the Dakota people are. And so we would take people with us to carry on that mission, people that we have trained and equipped to be about evangelization and church planting in the jungle. This is, as Cheryl has said and Joy mentioned, this is a family ministry. When you send a missionary family, you're sending not one person who does all of the speaking and does the missionary work. You're sending five people. In fact, at SIM, our missions agency, they don't call them missionary kids. They call them kid missionaries. And I think that's very appropriate. And you know, as well as I do, that sometimes your greatest inroad into your neighbor's lives and into others' lives are your children. And so we're very thankful that our children are on board, excited about going, have made their own sacrifices in selling their things, and we sold our home and many of our possessions so that we might go, and they've been a part of that, and they will each, every person in our family will have a key role there that the Lord has waiting for us when we get there. We sense urgency. I think all missionaries do. That's why we're going. There are key reasons for the urgency that we feel in going to Bolivia. Bolivia is now called the Plurinational State of Bolivia. It used to be called the Republic of Bolivia. And what that means is each of these indigenous groups is now given its own autonomous status so that they believe that in the coming years, maybe not too long from now, each of these indigenous groups will, it will be illegal to actually enter to talk to these indigenous groups. They want their culture preserved, and missionaries are seen as an intrusion of that culture. And so we really see this as a window of opportunity before it becomes illegal to reach these groups. The Tacana Indians we've met there, or the team has, Carlos and Susana, they are Tacana believers now. And they know where the villages are in the jungle. They have made relationships with some of these villages, and they are our inroads into the jungle. But they are in their 60s, which is already exceeding the life expectancy of Bolivians, and are starting to fail in health. And so we really want to get there as quickly as possible so that we might engage with them in the ministry. And then finally, the team there in La Paz, there's four couples that we'll be working with. They're at capacity. They all have their own ministry they're engaged in to these other least reached communities. And so they're really sensing this desperate need for us to get there and to join them in the ministry in Bolivia and in particular to the Tacana people. I want to show you a video now that really shows the entire ministry that the team in La Paz is focused on. The last portion of the video is most relevant to the ministry that we're going to do. That's where you'll see the jungle relationship, the relationship with the people that live in the jungle.
Bolivia is under a huge diversity, from the towering mountains of the Andes in the west to the highlands, salt flats, deserts, and tropical lowland jungles to the east. Who share our vision to reach the least reached, whether they be shoeshiners on the streets of La Paz, the special needs community, urban youth, or indigenous people groups living in the rural parts of Bolivia.
We really feel like this position, this opportunity, is a privilege, and it is led by God. When the team was meeting in La Paz about least reached communities back in September of 2015, it was the same month that Joy and I were talking about going to the mission field long term, and they were looking for someone who would champion the cause to reach the unreached in the jungle, and we showed up in February on a vision trip, and that's where it all came together. So we're so grateful for the Lord's leading in that. We're here, obviously, because we We want to communicate what the Lord's doing around the world, and we want to invite you to join our team in that. As all missionaries would say, we covet your prayers. There's something about being a missionary that makes you feel the need of prayer more than ever. And so we want people to pray for us. We have to have 400, we get to have 400 prayer supporters, and so we'd love for you to join us in prayer support. We need monthly supporters. We're about at 70% of our monthly support that is required for us to go. We're really thankful for that. We need to finish that last 30% so that we can buy our plane tickets. And finally, we're working on a launch fund that would have initial costs, the flight there, a car when we arrive, and some of those things. And so we need some of those initial gifts as well. And so we would invite you to be fellow workers with us in this mission that God has given us all to make disciples of all nations for his glory. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you, Chris and Joy and the Petty family. We want to pray for their financial needs. We want to pray for the Lord to equip them. I was writing down a few things, but just to grow their outreach team for the community that they're reaching. And specifically, they said they wanted to reach out to the shoeshiners, the special needs children, and the youth. So those are three things that we can pray for as we're thinking about the Petties. And I know in the testimonial of the gentleman there in the video, one thing that kind of caught my attention was he was talking about him being tired and just the need for somebody to carry the load. And so here's a family that fills that call, right? And so let's do what we can to pray and to give to help them to be able to go and help carry the load. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come or receive our morning offering. I want to remind you that Pastor Ben talked about Faith Promise last week, opportunities that we have, the Faith Promise cards. I don't know if you have them with you this morning, but there's some out in the Welcome Center. Feel free to do that. We would love to hear from you and see what God's doing in your life about that. And also our regular tithes and offerings, the info cards. We'd love for visitors to turn those back in. And if you turn them into one of our ushers, we'd love to get you a gift before you leave this morning to say thank you for joining us. So let's pray, and then we'll take our offering. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity that you give us to give. We thank you for the Petties, and we pray your blessings on them, both financially, spiritually. Lord, we pray that they would be able to go. That's their heart's desire, I know, but I pray that you would bring in that last 30% very quickly so they'd be able to get to the field as quickly as possible to carry that load. So we pray for the offering this morning that would be used for your honor and your glory, and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm David Prairie. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace, and it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for this morning. I first met Dan Nichols in January of 2015. We became good friends pretty quickly. He was down here at that time for the Spiritual Renewal Week and spoke here at Grace Academy for several days. During that time, we were able to have him and his wife, Joy, over to the house and got to know them that way. He spent some time with our college students actually at our house that night and then was in some of the academy classrooms as well. At that time, they were expecting their first child, Landon, who's now here with them. We talked pretty early on about a possible partnership with them, sending a short-term mission team up there. They host teams during the summer. It didn't work out for us to do that last year, but then this past June, 8 students plus myself were up there for a week, and we got to partner with them and work in their city and see Dan and his team in action. He was actually here also this past May and spoke in the Academy graduation and again was over at the house with us. So he and Joy and Landon have become good friends to our family. Dan's a very upbeat guy, although he may be a little disgruntled because of his love for the Cleveland Indians. So you'll have to bear with him on that. I'm sorry, but I'm not. But we're privileged to have Dan. We're excited that he's going to speak. I think there's a video that's going to play first. We'll let that play, and then he'll come up and share.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end.
All right, well, good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing this morning? Did I say that right? Well, Chattanooga has a special place in my heart, and my wife Joy and our son Landon are very excited to be with you guys this morning. The reason Chattanooga has a special place in my heart is because my parents met at Tennessee Temple University back in the day, all right? And after they met, they fell in love, and then I came along. So I'm very thankful for Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga for that reason. Secondly, I have family that lives over the mountain in Whitwell. Did I say that right? Up north, we say Whitwell, but we know that's not right because you guys say Whitwell, and that's how it should be pronounced, as we all know. And I have family that lives over there. My uncle Larry works at the Macaulay School here in Chattanooga. My grandparents live there. And then thirdly, my wife Joy and I got engaged on Signal Mountain up at Signal Point overlooking the river. So all of that to say, lots of connections here. I grew up in a church very similar to Grace. My dad is a pastor, and we're just honored to be with you here this morning. Now, I've been told that this is going to... Oh, there we go. If you can go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. This is where we're going to be this morning. But before we dive into God's Word, which is what I'm very excited about this morning, I also want to give you a little update and talk to you some more about our family. So this is a picture of me, my lovely wife Joy, and our son Landon. And you see Landon in a hospital bed here because he was born with a rare heart defect known as HLHS. He is missing an entire chamber of his heart. And so we knew at 20 weeks into the pregnancy, we found out that he had this condition. He was going to have 3 open heart surgeries. And this is a picture of him after his first open heart surgery. And this past year has been very difficult, as you can imagine, because not only has he made it through 2 open heart surgeries, but he flatlined on us twice. So we thought that we lost our son twice. And I could spend hours with you today talking about all that we've learned and how our faith has been strengthened and awesome stuff has happened this year, but the good news is this is what he looks like today. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, you can clap for that. We're excited. We are so thankful that God has been gracious and merciful to us, and he's opened up doors and opportunities to share the gospel with people that we would never have had the opportunity to share them with if it wasn't for Landon's condition. And this picture shows our family along with Pastor Tim Walker and his wife Heather, who, by the way, are also expecting their first child, Lucy. Landon and Lucy, we're already planning all of that, you know. But Tim and I had a conversation in a dorm room at what is now Clark Summit University. Back in the day, it was called Baptist Bible College. We started talking back in 2010 about starting a new church together, and God was laying that on our hearts, and we wanted to do that together, so we decided that God wanted us to go to a city called Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, just south of Scranton, for all of you Office fans, even though I found out in the teen room that The Office is now an old show. Go figure, right? I'm getting old now. But we decided that God wanted us to start Restored Church, and so we moved into a neighborhood, and we didn't know this at the time, but we discovered that our neighbors, right through the walls, we could hear their conversations, we met them, lived life with them, invited them into house church, included two Megan's Law sex offenders, a Wiccan witch, a heroin dealer, a girl who would sleep under the bridge in our city with different guys and boyfriends that she would bring over to house church. One week it might be Sam, one week it might be Joe, and we would meet them. And it was also frat party central for a college known as King's College. And this was the context in which we started Restored Church. And since then, back in 2012, God has done some amazing things. This is a picture of our church today. God blessed and awesome things happened. We've had 58 baptisms. Seven of them are going on right now. And we're so excited that tons of people have started to put their faith and trust in Jesus. They've come to know him. That one house church is now a network of 15 house churches in the greater northeastern PA region. We're looking at starting some other things here soon as well. We've sent two of our best leaders, Jake and Lacey, in the top left-hand corner there. Lacey was our first convert. She married Jake after he did his internship with us, and we sent them to an existing church in Nanticoke, and they may eventually take that church over. Joy and I, my wife and I, are coaching them. And then we had some other families join us from Hazleton, and they are looking to start a brand new multi-ethnic church plant in Hazleton. Now, the interesting thing about Hazleton is that it is currently 40% Hispanic, climbing to 50% Hispanic. And so we are looking for Hispanic leaders to come and join us. So if you know of someone, please send them our way. We have a mission field right there in Hazleton. Our county, by the way, is 4% evangelical. I'm not exactly sure what Chattanooga is. Nashville is 60% evangelical. Our county is 4% evangelical. The United States of America, if you haven't recognized this, and by the way, I don't want to take away from anything that Chris and Joy are doing. I'm so thankful for their presentation going to Bolivia and all that God is doing with them. And a lot of times, I mean, people 30 hours away, they need the gospel desperately, but do you know what? America is becoming one of the most post-Christian, anti-Christian nations on the face of our planet. And the mission field is not only 30 hours away, although that is still true, it is also 3 minutes away. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how to be effective missionaries right here, because America is headed in a trajectory. I don't know if you've noticed or you've, you know, kind of kept wind of what's going on in our country, but it is becoming post-Christian and anti-Christian, and we need to represent Jesus well right here. Do you agree with me? All right, sounds good. Well, my wife and I are missionaries with ABWE to America here. We're at 95% of our support, and we're very thankful for that. And then currently I'm working on my Doctor of Ministry degree at Clark Summit University. And in January, we are also launching a new ministry training school for people who can't afford or they don't have the time for higher Christian ed. And so all of that to say, we stay extremely busy, as you can imagine. So this is our contact information, our missionary website, and our church website, all of our Facebook address is there, and then for all of you who are on Twitter and Instagram, because I know you guys are all about that, right? Twitter and Instagram, that's my Twitter handle, and you can follow us there. But we want to take a look at Colossians today to learn more about how we can represent Jesus well to the spheres of influence and the circles of influence in which God has placed us. Now, we're going to be in one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Colossians. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a new church plant led by this guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras is a really cool guy. He became a follower of Jesus in the ancient city of Ephesus, but he grew up in the ancient town of Colossae. So he grew up in Colossae, traveled to Ephesus. He heard the Apostle Paul share the gospel, the good news of Jesus in Ephesus, and then he traveled back to his hometown of Colossae, and guess what he did? He started a new church plant. And I love, as a church planter, I love that the truths in Colossians are just as true today as they were thousands of years ago. Isn't that awesome? And we can learn so much. And the other thing that we're going to look at is that Paul was writing from prison. So Paul's writing from prison to a new church plant started by this leader named Epaphras. And let's start in chapter 4. We're not going to look at the entire letter today because that would take a long time. But we're going to be in chapter 4 of Colossians, and we are going to go through verses 2 through 6 and learn how we can represent Jesus well and be missionaries in the circles of influence in which God has placed us. So here we go. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak.
Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray and unpack this together this morning. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth here. But God, we don't want to just take in a bunch of information. We want to experience the transformation that you alone can bring in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And I pray, God, that as we look at your word, that we won't just look at it and walk away unchanged, but that we would be transformed by it. And I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Look at it again here with me. Paul says to this new church plant in ancient Colossae, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. As we talk about evangelism today, I want you to know that prayer is the foundation of effective evangelism. Effective evangelism does not happen apart from prayer. And here's a question that I have for all of us in the room today. If God, think about yourself, think about your own life now. Don't think about other people, think about your own life. If God answered my prayers this week, how many people would join Christ's kingdom? That's a powerful question. When I heard that question asked before, I haven't been able to get it out of my mind. Why? Because we don't pray like we should, do we? And especially when it comes to people in our lives who are far from God. If we have some. Now, first of all, I would challenge you, if you're here today and you go, Dan, I honestly don't have a lot of people in my life who are far from God. Well, I would tell you, get some, okay? Spend time with people who don't think like you, look like you, smell like you do, whatever, right? I mean, hang out with people who are different than you because God calls us to be ambassadors. And he wants us to represent him well. But on top of that, if God answered our prayers from this past week, how many people would be added to his kingdom? Do we even pray like God answers prayer? Do we spend time thinking about that coworker, that neighbor, that family member? Or have we just given up? And I think Paul, rightly so, starts off this way because he's challenging this new church plant to focus on people far from God. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. There's a perseverance to it. There's a never quitting to it. Right? And then, check this out. He says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about perspective. We lose grateful hearts. We lose sight of what we should be thankful for because we don't have the right perspective. You know, there's a message that I preach as I travel, and we just recently went through the Gospel of Mark at Restored Church, and it was an awesome journey through that gospel. But in Mark chapter 5, there's a story when Jesus heals this demon-possessed man. Do you remember that story out of Mark chapter 5? And when Jesus healed that demon-possessed man, what was the reaction from the townspeople? Do you remember? Were they like, yeah, Jesus, we are all about that. We're so thankful that you're radically changing lives and turning someone who is a demon-possessed, naked, tomb-dweller, criminal guy, that you radically changed his life. We're so grateful that you're doing that. Please stay in our region. Did they react that way? No. What did they do? Get out of here. Take a hike, Jesus. Why did they have that attitude? Because they didn't have the right perspective. And you know what their perspective was? See, Jesus allowed demonic activity to continue. He just stopped it in this one man, and the legion, thousands of demons, went into a herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs, that was basically a collective business agreement from the surrounding towns, a non-Jewish area. And what happened to the pigs? Well, they all went over a cliff and they died. And essentially what these demons did was they ruined the town's economy. Their nation or their region wasn't what it used to be. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something that we're wrestling with in 2016 in modern America? Their nation wasn't the same. Their area wasn't the same. Their economy was tanking, and there was a fear. There was a lack of perspective. And where was the perspective centered? On themselves, rather than what Jesus was doing in the life of this man. It's very easy, as I walk through that story, it's very easy for us as modern Americans to look, hindsight's always 20/20, right? And we can look back at those people and go, you missed it. You missed Jesus. What's wrong with you? Well, you know what? We do the same thing today. We get our perspective on how everything is going wrong. And in 2 days, right, there's a lot of fear isn't there? There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of changes. America isn't what she used to be. Our nation is changing. People don't know the scriptures. People don't love Jesus like they used to. And you know what? That's all true. But we can't lose sight, just like those people thousands of years ago, we can't lose sight about the fact that Jesus is radically changing lives. I wish I could pipe in the baptism service going on today at Restored Church. It is so exciting. We have 7 people going public with their faith in Jesus. Next week, you're going to have that here. You're going to have your baptism Sunday. God is radically changing lives, and we can't get our perspective off of that. We have to stay thankful and grateful and motivated by the same gospel that brought us to Christ is the same gospel that's going to keep us moving forward and persevering even when times get tough. Not a lot of amens on that, but yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And the reason we don't pray like we should is because we're not thankful like we should be. We have lost perspective of what's important in our nation today and what's important in our personal lives. If God answered my prayers this week, how many people would join Christ's kingdom? First of all, as we talk about evangelism, we need to be people of prayer. Let me give you an example from Restored Church. This is my friend Nas and his best friend Eli. And Nas put his faith and trust in Jesus, and I had the privilege of baptizing him along with Eli, and that story was really cool. He was dribbling a basketball outside of our house, and before we bought this house, Joy and I prayed, God, give us opportunities as we purchase our first home as a married couple. We've been married for 3 years. God, give us opportunities to represent you well in our neighborhood and to make friends with people far from God and to share the gospel with people who desperately need hope. And God answered that prayer. And long story short, we reached out to Eli through basketball and inviting him over on his birthday because he had no plans. He just mentioned randomly as we're shooting hoops, oh, by the way, I'm 17 today. What? You're 17? It's your birthday? Yeah. Do you have any plans? No. So we took him to Sweet Frog. We had his friends over. We watched some sports. We had dinner, all that stuff. And a couple weeks later, he accepted Christ. Well, the truth is, this isn't going to be one of those missionary stories where everything turns out perfectly. You know why? Because as soon as Nas got baptized, you know what happened? I bought him a New Believer's Bible, like a really nice one, okay? I mean, it was expensive, okay? I got him an expensive New Believer's Bible. I'm all excited. I'm like, all right, Nas, let's start growing. Let's start talking about Jesus and how you can grow in your faith. And he's like, no. I'm not interested in that anymore. And totally, I mean, there is nothing in his heart right now that is pointed towards Jesus. And right now, I mean, we still hang out. He came over and I helped him tie his tie for a prom event or something like that. He wanted to learn how to tie his tie. But I mean, we have the relationship, but there's no desire there. And so what's the solution? What can I do? Right? Am I the one who can save Nas? Am I the one that can move him forward in discipleship? And am I the one that can be the solution to the problem? No. Who does that? God. And so what do? I get on my knees and I say, God, please work in Nas's life. The same motivation and desire that allowed him to be baptized, please allow him to move forward in discipleship. And please, you know, whether he is saved or isn't saved, that's not up for me to decide. This is God's doing, and we have to be dependent and reliant and lean on Jesus. Not ourselves. Amen? How do we become effective evangelists? We pray. And I want you guys to say, oh, you know, this is great. They brought in a young guy who's all excited and passionate about evangelism, and he probably goes and does everything right, you know, and he's an extrovert. And by the way, most of the people in our churches are not extroverts. You guys know that, but a lot of times when we talk about evangelism, we expect that everyone in our churches are extroverts, right? Well, that's not true. Most of us in the room, if we took a poll, most of us would be introverts. But every single one of us can pray. Every single one of us can be dependent on God. Every single one of us needs to talk to Jesus constantly about people in our lives who are far from him. Right? I'm only through one verse. We got to keep going. Colossians 3 through 4. Here's some more instructions from the Apostle Paul. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. You know, there's this phrase that's very popular in today's Christian world, and it goes something like this. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that before? Okay. I think that is a very well-meaning statement, and I understand what whoever, it's been misattributed to several people, but Whoever said it, I understand what they're trying to say with that, but can I tell you, if we're going to communicate the gospel effectively, it is not only going to be in our lifestyle, it will also be with our words. You cannot communicate the gospel effectively without both. So here's a question for you and for me today. Am I living the gospel and speaking the gospel simultaneously? Notice what Paul says here. Pray that God is going to open doors of opportunity for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. What does that take? Well, it takes courage, definitely, but it takes words, communication. I want to declare the mystery of Christ. By the way, I'm in prison for it. It's not always easy. Sometimes there's a lot of rejection, and sometimes there is persecution, and in this country, it's going to become more and more of a reality. In verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Do you see his emphasis on speaking? A couple of years ago, we did a sermon series on sex, and as you can imagine, our attendance at church went up quite a bit. That's what happens. We talked through the Song of Solomon, and there was a billboard, got a lot of press, and eventually I ended up going on this top hits radio station. Joy came with me this day, as you can see her in the picture, but she didn't want to speak into the microphone, even though she's awesome at public speaking. But anyway, we go and we do this radio interview with the top hits DJ of our area, and I don't know what your station would be here, but let's just say this is not the station that has ever had a pastor on air, okay, and they said that. They played the Hallelujah Chorus before I went on air, which was kind of ironic. But this guy on my right in the picture, Jumpin' Jeff Walker, he's been at this station for 30 years. He just celebrated 30 years. That's right. He was doing tours to go see Journey. All right, you're conservative Baptist people. You don't listen to Journey. I know. I get that. But, you know, back in the day, he took everyone to all the way back to those concerts. And he's been at the station for a long time, never had a pastor on. And we've actually developed a friendship. He's read How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. We've done several breakfasts together. He even helped me and Joy move into our house, which has been really, really cool. Just recently, we were having breakfast again, and he was catching up. He's been watching us as we've walked through this journey with Landon. I mean, he's been watching and seeing how we react and our lifestyle and all that stuff. And I can attest to the fact, and I know what you're talking about. When we talk about evangelism and we think about our lifestyles and that whole idea of preach the gospel, if necessary, use words, sometimes that's really attractive because we're scared to say the words. We don't want to say things that are going to either make us look bad or make people not like us, that kind of thing. I struggle with that too. So as Jeff and I are having breakfast, we were talking about politics, of course. I mean, that's like the only thing we talk about this year. But we're talking about politics, and we come down to this whole recent story where some ISIS members had grabbed a missionary family, and they are taking the son of one of these missionaries, and they were torturing the son in order to get the father to deny Christ. How evil is that? I mean, there is nothing more evil or satanic or demonic on the face of the planet, right? Well, I'm talking about Jeff with this, and Jeff is going, well, why would he do that? Why would he not deny Christ? I mean, what's up with that? That's ridiculous. He should just say that he believes something else and not worry about it. And I sat there and I had a choice, right? I could either just go, yeah, you're right. You know, worldly wisdom, let's roll with that. Instead, God gave me the courage to say, you know what, Jeff? I know it doesn't make sense. But for those of us who follow Jesus, Jesus is more important than anything. And even the pain and the suffering of dealing with the evil of ISIS, we still believe that Jesus Christ is preeminent. And that's actually in Colossians as well, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, right? The preeminence of Christ. He comes before everything. And Jeff goes, man, that's crazy. Like, that's just stupid, right? I mean, he doesn't get it. Why? Because he does not follow Jesus. He's not a believer. But I still have to speak the words of the gospel. Even when I went on air, I was talking about one of our rules at our church, no perfect people allowed. And I got the short, brief opportunity in a soundbite culture to say, and by the way, that's because Jesus was perfect for us, and he died on our behalf. And I got a little bit in, and Jeff's like, whoa, okay, all right, you know, let's not preach here. But we have to communicate the gospel in our lifestyles and in our words. And then finally, look at these last two verses, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Oh my goodness. All right. Paul, it's like he knew what modern Christianity would become in 2016. Do you know what modern day Christians, especially in America, are known for? Anything but these two verses. They are. Seriously, talk to your friends who are far from God. Talk to your friends who are not believers and ask them what they think of evangelicals. All right? Well, maybe we should let the election pass and then we, you know, it may be a little bit more authentic of an answer. But look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Are we known for that? Let your speech always be, what is that word? Gracious. Seasoned with salt. Salt is attractive. We like it, right? Any of you like Pringles? Yeah? Why do you like Pringles? Because there's like a gallon of salt on there, right? A gallon's not even the right measurement. I need to go to the Baptist Academy and they need to teach me these things. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's been research studies done. There's a book called Unchristian. If you haven't read it, you should. It's really insightful. It was written 10 years ago, but it's still very true. Unchristian, or people who aren't Christians, view believers as rude, abrasive, obnoxious, and all about winning the argument rather than building bridges and building relationships. Isn't that sad? That's what we're known for. So let me ask you this question. Think about your own life. Do I spend more time making points or making a difference? And I can't believe that this is November 6, 2016. This is going to hit home in a way that is so, I mean, this challenges me because you know what? I love being right. Just ask my wife. I love being right. And sometimes we fight so hard to be right that we burn bridges, we burn relationships, and we end up not making a difference because we're so busy making a lot of points. There's a phrase that I believe is true in modern America. You can disagree with me, but today we need to understand this in evangelicalism. How I say what I say is just as important as what I say. If we want to be effective missionaries, ambassadors for Christ, do we stand on truth? Absolutely. Do we water the truth down? Never. But what was Jesus full of? Grace and truth. That's the name of your church here, right? Grace and truth. We need to be winsome in the way that we communicate rather than simply trying to win arguments or make a lot of points. And in so doing, burning bridges and burning relationships. Now, some of you are like, is he really going to go to where I think he's heading? Yes, I am, absolutely. One of the biggest mission fields we have in modern America is to the LGBT community. And you can disagree with me on this, but I believe that when Jesus was here on earth, who did he hang out with? People who were far from him, right? And in this nation, we have to learn how to be winsome and how to be good missionaries to people who desperately need hope, people who are hurting. And honestly, I wrestled with whether I was going to share this story with you here today because I was nervous. I was nervous about how you'd receive it. Because I'm a millennial, and I know sometimes there's different generations of perspectives between millennials and other things, but based on the truth of God's word, here's a story I'm going to tell you, and the case that I'm going to make is that how we say what we say is just as important as what we say. I got an email from this woman, Jennifer, and she sent me this long email about whether asking if she could attend Restored Church, and she said, I'm a Christian and I'm a lesbian, and I'm, you know, actively pursuing a lesbian relationship, but I would love to come to your church. What do you think about that? And there was a lot more in there. And my response was, absolutely, we'd love for you to come. Please stop by house church. So we had our house church night. She was there. We didn't even talk about homosexuality that night at all. We just were going through verse by verse another section of scripture that was talking about other things. And afterwards, Jennifer came up to me and she goes, why don't you guys endorse homosexuality? I hadn't even said that to her yet, but she could tell that by the way we approach scripture. Isn't that interesting? And she went off on this, she kept talking about, you know, I just can't find a church that, I mean, there's one 2 hours away south, and I try to go to that one, but it's so far away, and why won't you guys endorse this? And you know what I did? In that moment, I had a choice. I could have just laid into her and said, well, you know, the Bible says, da-da-da-da-da, and just went through all the information, but you know what I did instead? And I believe this was a Holy Spirit moment. You know what I did? I said, Jennifer, can I just hear your story? Can I just hear your story? You would not believe. She starts crying as she tells me that she started to have these same-sex desires when she was younger, but she didn't talk about it, and then she finally told her parents, and her parents and her pastor forced her to marry an abusive husband who they knew was abusing her because it was better than admitting that she had an attraction for women. She had tears streaming down her face. Her nose started bleeding. She was so stressed out by telling her story. I mean, we're getting tissues and stuff. And you know what I did in that moment? I gave her a hug. And I told her that we love you, Jennifer. And she looks at me with tears streaming down her face. And she says, can I be a member of your church? And I told her, I said, Jennifer, here's the reality. You are welcome here at Restore Church anytime. We love you. And we hope that you'll hang out with us a lot. But the reality is, membership in our church, we cannot change God's mind on how he has designed sexuality. And we love you, but at the same time, we just because you've gone through these horrible, terrible experiences, and by the way, I would not have gone for that. I would not have told you to marry an abusive husband. I would have asked and said, given some advice to you that you remain celibate instead. But we can't change God's mind on how he created sex and what his design is for it, but that does not mean that you aren't welcome and that we don't hope that you come back and you stay plugged in relationally with us. And she didn't like that answer. I mean, she really did want to become a member, and she sent me this email, and I'm not going to give you the whole email, but on the screen here, you can see the end of it. She was giving me a lot of resources and things to tell me why the Bible doesn't really endorse the homosexual lifestyle and all those things, which I can understand that she is of that opinion. However, this is what she wrote. Also on Netflix, there's this documentary you need to watch that is, you know, the opposite of what you believe the scriptures say. But then there are these five words that meant the world to me. Thanks for listening to me. Did Jennifer ever come back to Restore Church? No. Where is she now? I don't know. She hasn't stayed relationally connected to us. So this isn't one of those slam dunk stories where, you know, everything is proven fully. But here's what I'm challenging those of us here today with. How many members of the LGBT community, which stands for lesbian, gay, transgender, bisexual, okay, how many members of that community do you think have heard the truth that God designed sex for a man and a woman in the covenant relationship of marriage? How many people do you think have heard that before? I haven't met a member of that community who hasn't heard that. Almost every single one of them has heard the truth before. Do you know how many of them have received a hug or have been told by conservative Christians that they are loved because they're made in the image and likeness of our Creator God? Very few. Very few. I believe that how we say what we say is just as important as what we say. And I believe that we need to spend more time building bridges and building relationships. Standing on truth, yes, absolutely. I'm not advocating that we reject what God has said, who he is, and that we violate his holy character. That is not what I'm saying. However, I am saying that God has called us to be missionaries in our spheres of influence. And in order to do that, we need to be winsome, we need to be loving, and we need to make the most of every opportunity and let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer each person. How's that for a sermon 2 days before the election on November 8th, huh? So tonight we're going to talk about this strategy of evangelism. It's called My Circle Strategy. Our friend Jim, he's an awesome guy. He was in Syracuse and then Texas, and now he's in Buffalo. But he designed this strategy to identify who's in our circles of influence, pray consistently for someone who is far from God in our life, to engage someone in a practical way once per week, and to share the gospel at least once per month. And so I hope you come back tonight from 5 to 7. It's going to be an awesome time talking through this strategy. But you may ask, well, how do I practice? You know, if you're not going to come back tonight, I at least wanted to share this with you. How do I practically engage people in my spheres of influence with the gospel? Well, you bless people. You bless people. You pray with them. You listen to them. You eat and encourage them. You don't eat them. Sorry. Yeah. Cannibalism is not a great evangelism strategy, in case you were wondering. This is being recorded, isn't it, Pastor Ben? Oh, great. Awesome. You eat with people far from God. You encourage people far from God. I'm going to talk about that some more tonight. Serve people far from God and ask for their stories. Another way this has been said, pi squared. We pray, invest, and invite people in our lives who need hope and who need the gospel. So here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and grab a piece of paper, a pen, your smartphone. Take those out. Yes, right now. Yeah, I'm telling you. Grab something to write with. And we're going to have some music playing for a few minutes here. As we come to the end of this message, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the first name of one person in your life who is far from God. So think of one person today. And then think of one specific way you will pray, invest, and invite them over the remainder of 2016. Let's pray, and then I'll give you some time to do this. God, thank you for the challenge from the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the challenge from you that came through the Apostle Paul in this letter to a new church plant in ancient Colossae that is still applicable to us today. God, I pray that you would help us to learn how to become effective missionaries 3 minutes away. Lord, we know the world needs the gospel 30 hours away, and I pray for all the missionaries here at this GO conference. Lord, I pray that you would provide for them financially, spiritually, emotionally, fill them with everything that they need for their ministries 30 hours away. God, we're so thankful for international missions, but God, the nations of the world are coming to our front doorstep in this country. God, please give us the courage, the boldness, the power to obey you, to represent you well here in our spheres of influence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a couple minutes. Think about someone. Write their name down. Write how you will pray, invest, and invite them over the remainder of this year.
Something in your heart that you need to talk to, with someone about, and just want to encourage you as we sing that there'll be some folks down front around here up in the balcony that would love to talk with you and pray with you specifically if that's what the Lord would have for you today. We love you and thank you for being here today, and as we close our service, let's worship together again as we sing an old hymn and then a song that reminds us of what we believe. So He leadeth me. Stand with me, please. thank you so much for being here. Pastor, looks like you have a word to say before we dismiss.
Yeah, I was going to go ahead and ask all of our missionaries, if you guys want to go ahead and right now head out so you can grab your tables out there and people can connect with you there and get information. I do want to remind everybody that tonight, 5 to 7, right here, we've got My Circle Evangelism. We'll have some child care for the youngest children. And I really just, I don't know how to more strongly say, I really desire for every one of you to be here. If there is something on TV, some kind of game or something that you just can't miss, text me. I will DVR it for you or find somebody who will. And I would love to see you here as we can have that culture that we look around us and we take what it is we are just singing, that we believe, that we take that message to all of the people around us, and that we are being very intentional about looking for them and for those who are far from God, loving them and sharing with them the gospel message that has saved us. Thank you very much, Dan, for sharing with us today. It was great having Chris and Joy. I think they're still back with the Hispanic church as well. And we look forward to having Dan back here with us later, and all of you, and bring somebody else with you as well. And with that, everything that we've been talking about, that's what we're talking about when I say grace. It is time to go.